Good evening and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Before we get started, I'd like you guys to join me in prayer for a missions trip. Some of our young people are going on tomorrow. They're going to El Salvador. The names that I have on here, if you can remember them while they're away, pray for them and for their families as well. We got Adrian, Molly, Noel, and Erica, and they're affiliated with the Young Life ministry. So they'll be going off tomorrow to El Salvador. So let's bow our hearts real quick and we'll pray for them, lift them up before the Lord, and then we'll get started in our Bible study. Father, I do come before you with them. Right now I ask for traveling mercies for them as they fly. Lord, protect them. Protect their young hearts too as they're away from their family. Give them peace while they're on the airplane. We do pray that everything goes well. They'll be able to arrive, accomplish the mission that you sent them for, or their hearts would be changed because of them, and you'll bring them back safe. Don't let anxiety come upon them as well. Lord, keep their families in touch with them. Keep them from the bugs and the things that they're going to get in going to third world countries. Lord, protect them. They need that hedge of protection that you can only provide. Lord, thank you that they've sacrificed of their time and their energy, of their monies, to go to share the love of Jesus with others that are not as fortunate as we are, that we have it each and every day of our lives. It's so abundant where we are, and there's so many places in the world that have nothing. So I lift them up before you and pray that my brothers and sisters would keep them in their hearts and in their prayers until they return safely again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 3 and 4 is really, if you want to open a Bible, that's really where I'm going to be. The main text where I'm going to launch for. Steve, you didn't give me my text? Put my text up. Exodus 20. I'm going to launch from Exodus 20, 24 through 26. I'm going to be coming back and forth to it, but the only parts of the Bible that I'm going to actually read from are going to be some stuff in Genesis 3 and some stuff in Genesis 4. Now, for the politically correct, for tonight, because I'm in the Old Testament, it's God and it's Lord God. But we all know that it's a triune God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. For the most part, I'm going to use the terms God and Lord God. Occasionally, Jesus will pop up in there. But it's all the same. And I believe that God is three in one, and I believe the Bible teaches that. But in the Old Testament, they referred to the Lord as God or the Lord God. And the other thing is that when I say man, I mean mankind. Men and women. I don't want to be having to filter through that. We're going to talk about Adam, and then we're going to talk about man in general. And man in general is male and female, man and woman. So in Exodus 20, verse 24, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon the burnt offerings, and thy peace offering, thy sheep and thy oxen. In all the places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it out of hewn stone. For if thou lift thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." In the Old Testament, an altar was a place where the divine and the human met. The altar was a place where sin was discharged and reconciliation was made. It was a bloody place because the sacrifice was slain on it. It was a place set apart from any other, an intimate place where God met with man one-on-one, a place where man worshiped on God's terms. To approach the Lord with your offering required an altar. And not just any altar was worthy or acceptable to worship unto the Lord. The Creator of the universe had specifications and requirements for his altar. "Your altar to God shall be of earth," or dirt. "Gold, silver, precious metal fixtures are not the material of his altar, for who could afford that? Perhaps there's only rock in the place you build. So an altar of uncut stones is a substitute. Polished tables of marble and granite are not his desire. The altar of the Lord is a simple thing. The most common man could build it of the most common material, the dirt that was under his feet. And an altar, whether of dirt or stone, must be at ground level. No steps may lead up to the altar. Your feet may not leave the ground when you come to God's altar. In fact, because it's made of dirt or uneven stone, gravity would limit the natural height above ground and would require you to be on your knees while you were constructing it or preparing it. A dirt or stone altar is a temporary place. The altar is eroded away with the wind and the weather. The blood on the altar is washed away with the rain, just as the sacrifice that's offered on it is temporary. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Don't confuse the tabernacle and its furnishings and then the later temple with the altar that was described here. The tabernacle is a representation of things that are in heaven, and they have a specific purpose. The tabernacle speaks of Jesus and his work of redemption. God's altar of earth has a different purpose, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me." The word for earth is Adama. It means dirt or soil. It is from the root word Adam. God's altar was to be made of the same material that Adam was formed. In Genesis 1:26 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And in 2:7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And in 3:19 it says that man will return unto the ground, "For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." God took the dust of the ground and formed a man of flesh. There's no reason that we can't take that literally. He took the elements that comprise the surface of the earth, arranged them to his pleasure. Man and every living creature is made from common dirt. We're about the same proportions as the elements of the earth. Man is oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and about 20 other little tiny elements. And in Genesis 2:6 it says, "But there went a mist up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Though it doesn't say it directly, God took the dust, added water, and made clay. Job 10:8 and 9 say, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as clay, and thou wilt bring me unto dust again." Throughout the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, there is a consistent reference to man as clay. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." But the Lord God breathed the breath of life into this earthen vessel, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "We have this treasure, the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, as well, in earthen vessels." Man is set apart from every other creature, as only man had God breathed his very spirit into the object of clay. In Genesis 1:26, he says, "And let them," speaking of man, "have dominion," that is to have rule over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all of the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man is the only creation that is made in God's image and likeness. It is a unique and personal interconnection. It's an eternal bond that will not be broken or dismissed at man's pleasure. For God is the keeper of the covenant with man, and not the other way around. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man which he had formed. Throughout the narrative in the chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see God intimately involved with creation, not standing afar off and just directing or instructing, but being hands-on, touching, caressing. Think of the molding of the clay, how your hands and fingers are actually inside and covered in dirt. Creation, and especially man, is inseparable from God. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. He put him there to dress it and to keep it. Adam didn't need to pull weeds because they didn't exist yet. No branches needed trimming or pruning. No spreading of manure or fertilizer. Bugs and insects didn't damage crops because God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Adam was created to fellowship, to have communion, to worship with the Lord God. The Garden of Eden was a sanctuary, a temple, and Adam was its high priest. Adam served and worshiped the Lord God in the garden. Adam was a worship leader. And in Genesis 3:8, if you want to start following, this is where we'll launch off and start reading. In Genesis 3:8, it says, Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I'm of the conviction that the Lord God physically walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. The Lord just didn't walk in the garden that one time, but he walked and he talked with Adam daily. The Lord and Adam walked barefoot because Adam was naked. Side by side on the same dirt. They talked face to face on the same dirt. The same dirt from which Adam was formed. The Lord made the animals out of the same ground on which they walked, and he brought them to Adam to name and to see if Adam could find a helpmeet. Did Adam actually watch God make the beasts of the earth after his kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth on the earth after his kind as described in Genesis 1:25? In chapter 1, the animals were made before Adam on the sixth day. In chapter 2, the animals were made after Adam. Did God tell Adam that he too was made of dirt? Dirt was a physical connection between God and Adam. Perhaps Adam even stepped in Jesus' footprints, like a child would step in the footprints of his father on a beach. Nothing impeded the fellowship that was between Adam and God and later Eve. Life and purpose was simple for Adam and Eve. That's the way that the Lord God had intended it. But one day something was different. Adam and Eve were not in fellowship with God. The daily worship and devotion with God was interrupted. In 3:9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, I hid myself. Already the relationship between them has changed. Adam was afraid and hiding from God. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. This is only chapter number 3. Man has already messed it up. What was God thinking? And God said, Who has told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, wherefore I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Adam and Eve were in rebellion against God. And in Genesis 3:16, God says, Unto the woman, he said, I greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be for thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground, the dirt, for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it, the dirt, all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Before this, Adam was to eat the fruit of the trees of the Garden of Eden. Now Adam is to eat the food that was for animals, the herbs of the field. Does that remind you of a story in the New Testament? The prodigal son who ate of the food that was for the animals. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, and again, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And in the middle of verse 17, it said, Cursed is the ground for thy sake. The very dirt that Jesus, Adam, and Eve communed on is now cursed. You'll plant fruit, But in verse 18 it says, thorns and thistles will it bring forth unto you. No longer will they be able to walk barefoot. Thorns and thistles will grow from the earth and ravage their tender feet. God will drive them from the garden, but not from his plans. The once sacred ground that Adam and Eve shared with the Lord God is polluted. Death has entered the garden, the temple, and the blood now mingles with the dirt of creation. Soon it will not just be animals that die, but man will die also. The intimate fellowship between God and man is destroyed. Man may no longer walk in the presence of God. Sin now separates man from his Creator and from his God. The Lord God will still have fellowship with his creation. He is not willing to give up or abandon man at any cost. And we know what the ultimate cost was. That was the death of his Son on the cross. God will still receive his worship, but now sacrifice is required for fellowship between them. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thy oxen. The altar of earth that Moses records is the same altar God has required all along. There's no reason to think that God has changed his description of an altar from the garden in Genesis chapter 2 to the desert in Exodus chapter 20. Cain and Abel would have to have brought their offerings to an altar made of dirt. Look in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Bible doesn't say how Adam and Eve sacrificed for sin, but we know that their children had a ritual. And we can draw some conclusions that are consistent with Scripture. God expected man to continue the worship that he started in the garden. Cain and Abel knew when, what, and how to worship. They knew how to make an offering to God. There is a sacrifice for sin that is acceptable to God. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice on par with what God had done with Adam and Eve. The firstborn of the flock and the fat, and their fat. A life or lives was given because the penalty for sin is death. Hebrews 9:21 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Also, not all sacrifices and offerings are acceptable to God. That is, not any kind of man's worship is acceptable to the Lord God. Cain offered the works of his hands and tools, the fruit of the cursed ground. Adam and Eve covered their nakedness with the fruit of the ground. They covered themselves with fig leaves. God stripped them naked again and clothed them with the proper covering for sin, the skin of an animal whose blood was shed because of their sin. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This is not an attitude problem Cain had when he offered his fruit. Abel's sacrifice was more excellent, not Abel's attitude. It was a sacrifice that God respected. There is a proper place for an offering to be made, and that's on an altar. Abel bowed before the altar, which was covered in blood. Cain did not bow. God does not bend. Whether understood by men of old or not, the altar of old, made of dirt or rock, was a type, a model of an inward condition. When man worshiped God, there was dirt involved, inside and out. It was a reminder to man of his fallen state. The material of God's altar was to keep man close to his Creator. He doesn't want man to forget that he needs his God. God will not let man dismiss that he loves him. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God's love will draw man back to him. God's purpose has not changed from the beginning of time. Psalm 33:11 says, "But his plans," that's God's plans, "endure forever. His purposes last eternally." The New Covenant, the New Testament, didn't change the definition or purpose of God's altar. The Lord God didn't annul his requirements for proper worship. An altar is a place where the divine and the human meet, the spiritual and the natural. The altar is still a place where sin is discharged and reconciliation is made, an intimate place between where man and God meet one-on-one. The altar is the center of worship. It needs to be pure, holy, and set apart for him. But we're in a conundrum here. We no longer build mounds of earth, of dirt or stone, nor do we offer the blood of bulls and goats. But an altar of earth is still required for worship. How do we obey God's command, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon"? There is something different about dirt when on it there is a personal encounter with the living word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Jesus tells a parable about the sower, and he talks about the dirt that the seeds fall on. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, some fell by the stony ground, where it did not have much earth, some fell by among thorns, and some fell on good ground." You're all familiar. We've all heard this story many times. And Jesus said, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you then understand all parables?" He explains in Luke 8, Jesus said, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and when the devil, then cometh the devil and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." In Luke 8:15, he says, "But on the good ground they are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word that can divide between the soul and the spirit, they keep it, and it brings forth fruit and patience." Man formed from earth becomes a living altar. Specifically, man's heart becomes the altar of earth that thou shalt make unto me. For it's with the heart that man will worship God, as it has been, and nothing different from the very beginning. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, and so is justified, that he's declared righteous and acceptable to God." But the altar needs to be natural, as God made it. not built of hewn stone, for if thou put a tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. You are not to present your altar to God as a self-made man. No tools of man's hands are to shape the altar. You become a man hewn by the tools of God. It is a work of God, and it is His pleasure to shape the stone. Men of old would build a material altar wherever they went. We carry an immaterial altar wherever we go. The altar of old was physical. Our altar is spiritual. For God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The altar of old, whether of dirt or stone, was dead. It could only take life. It was patterned after Adam. That which was living was put to death on it. Our altar is alive. That which was dead is brought to life when put upon it. That's our born-again spirit. Quickened by God's Spirit, made living stones. 1 Peter 2:4 says, "Come to Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, that is, stones gathered together as an altar, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The heart, the altar of earth, requires spiritual sacrifices. "You shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thy oxen." The peace offering is often called a free will offering. This sacrifice is one of brokenness and humility. Psalm 51:17 in the Amplified Bible says, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, broken down with sorrow for sin and humbly and thoroughly penitent. Such, O God, you will not despise." Brokenness is never weakness. It's the coming to the end of one's self-rule, of your own free will. The animal slaughtered on the altar of old surrendered to the slayer, for man had dominion over that. We must surrender the animal of our pride and will and lay it on God's altar, for we have dominion over these. Jesus becomes the burnt offering placed on the altar of our heart. On the altar of old, the blood soaked the altar and ran down to the ground. The sacrifice was completely burned, not destroyed, but transformed. The burnt offering was a sweet savor into the nostrils of the Lord. In John 2:2, it says, "And he himself," speaking of Jesus, "is the atoning sacrifice," the propitiation in the King James, "for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the whole world." Jesus' sacrifice transforms the altar of earth. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering, Jesus has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy." God, speaking in Ezekiel 36:26, says, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart, the altar of stone that you had put your tools to. I will take it out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." And on that heart of flesh, that altar of earth where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Jesus says in Revelation 3:12, "I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Think on the things that you've heard, and I want you to ask yourself, is the name of God written on the altar of your heart? Or are you climbing up the steps unto your altar that your nakedness may be discovered thereon? That's the end of my Bible study. That's over. But I have something else that I want to share with you. It's a musing. It doesn't fit with the Bible study, but it's about altars. It's just something that tickled my brain as I was preparing for tonight. In Psalm 132, 13, it says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has declared it for his dwelling place." And in verse 14, God says, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." There were altars of earth built throughout the Old Testament. Cain and Abel built one just outside of the garden. Noah built one after the ark rested. Abraham built them all over the place. But one of the places of Abraham was special. Abraham built an altar to the Lord and was going to sacrifice his only son. That place was the Mount of the Lord in the land of Moriah. 800 years later, David built an altar there to stave off the Lord's plague. Solomon built the first temple there. It's also the location of the second temple after the Babylonian exile. The third temple will be built there. Jesus was crucified there. It's quite conceivable and well within the way that the Lord regards places to be special and specific that we might be surprised to find that the very place where Jesus was crucified was in fact geographically the very same spot where the first animal's blood was shed in the Garden of Eden. Noah's flood wiped away the garden and rearranged the surface of the earth. Only the Lord can know the exact GPS coordinates of where the Garden of Eden was. My money is on the altars built on the Mount of the Lord in the land of Moriah. Worship team, you guys can come up. Let's bow our hearts and we'll pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity just to share your word tonight with your people. Lord, I pray that they would not fall on deaf ears. As my friend Pat says, there are many teachers, but one spirit, Lord, and it's so true. We all share that same spirit. I know that your spirit talks to people. I lift it up before you tonight, that your word would go out and that it would bring forth fruit, and it would be great fruit as well. Give us traveling mercies as we go home. Lord, help the fellowship that we have after the study tonight, that it would be sweet as well. Thank you for loving us and caring for us and showing that you love us each and every day and never leaving us to ourselves. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.